We appreciate your presence very much. As I mentioned in the Bible class, we're going to talk about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what that means is it needs to be obeyed and it needs to be shared. And so we spent time talking about the facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a big part of the good news of Jesus Christ is also talking about His kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And sadly, we were out this past week with the snow, but as things open up and get back, one of the things I mention again is the gospel needs to be shared. And maybe you'll have an opportunity to talk to somebody this week. Maybe you can talk to somebody by saying something like, you know, a lot of times what's going to happen is, you know, what did you do? What did you do? And you can say, well, you know, I was studying the first chapter of the book of Acts because we're about to begin, or we just began, a study of the book of Acts. There's an opportunity to start talking about spiritual things, change the matter to talking about important things. And maybe you'll have an opportunity this week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you do. But as I mentioned, another aspect is the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, in our study this morning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it said that while Jesus was on the earth that 40 days after His resurrection, one of the things that He was talking to them about was He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so an important subject in the gospel is to talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about the kingdom of God. Now, in Mark chapter 1, and I apologize to Dale, I for whatever reason put chapter 3. Our scripture is actually what Mark says at the very beginning of his gospel. In Mark chapter 1, you're probably thinking, what did those two verses have to do? And you can imagine that's the kind of thing that I start reading and I'm going, what in the world is that? And so I start going, I didn't jot that down right. Mark chapter 1 and the first two verses, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," that's John the Baptizer, "who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight." So John would come, and he would come and he would be preaching to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so that's the idea that it's near, it's coming. Get ready because it's coming. In the Old Testament, and this is kind of where I want to start to talk about how the Old Testament had been talking about the kingdom. That's why in our study we're looking at the apostles and we're thinking, why are they not figuring this out? Well, they understood that there was prophecy in the Old Testament that talked about one sitting on the throne of David. They talked about a kingdom. And so as we look at Daniel chapter 2, and as you're turning over there, specifically verse 44 is what we're interested in. But in Daniel chapter 2, this is where Nebuchadnezzar has had the dream, and he's pretty much set on not even telling them what the dream is. He calls his people and says, "Now I'm not going to tell you the dream. You got to tell me what the dream is. You know, first tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means." Well, they knew they couldn't do that. And you can understand why when you're a fake, because you want something to work off of. Well, they realized that there was a man by the name of Daniel. And Daniel was brought, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the very dream that he had, and he also told him the meaning of that. And this is the dream where it had the statue, and he talks about the various kingdoms that are going to transpire. But our verse is that's important to us is found in verse 44. And he's talking about the fourth kingdom that he mentions. He says, "In the days of these kings," and that's going to be the Roman Empire, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So during the days of the Roman rule, the Roman Empire, there is going to be a kingdom that is established, and it will be a kingdom that lasts forever. Now, that's pretty straightforward when it comes to understanding that he talks about the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then right down to the Romans. And these are all future things to happen. But that's exactly what we find happening in history. We read about these kingdoms in the Old Testament. And so this kingdom that John is talking about, so now you've got John coming from the wilderness and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven, is at hand. And that's the kingdom that Jesus has been saying and preparing them for and talking to them about in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3. Now, this is important. And the reason it is important because, and you have to talk about it, you have to teach and preach on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is because there is a failure to recognize that this kingdom was established. And when there is a failure to recognize that the kingdom was established, it has led to the complex, varying, false doctrine of premillennialism. And I say complex and varying because you can talk to one person and then they see it this way. You can talk to another and they see it this way. And premillennialism is waiting for an earthly kingdom. And many of your friends and family and the people you work with, they are waiting for Christ to still come and set up his kingdom. And that's today, people are waiting for that. Now, what was Jesus teaching about his kingdom when he was talking about that, specifically when it talks about that 40 days? What was he talking about when he was talking about his kingdom? Well, let's go back and let's look at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was, in fact, and this is before his death, but he was talking about his kingdom. And this is a familiar passage that we turn to talk about Jesus building his church. But look at some of the things that is said in relationship to that and around that. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 16. We want to begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man, that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So one point that we always talk about here is Christ says, "I'm going to build my church." And we know that Christ built his church. But another point in, relevant to our subject this morning, and that is, he told Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys to" what? "The kingdom." Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, that is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2, which we'll be studying soon, on the day of Pentecost. You see Peter use those keys and open the doors to the kingdom. And Jesus teaches us here that the kingdom would be established during the days of the apostles. And so the kingdom is not yet something to come. Look at what Jesus also said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Just flip over to Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, if this is a future kingdom yet to come, why in the world would Jesus look at them and say, "You know, there's some of you that are standing right here that are actually still going to be alive, and you're going to see this happen. You're going to see the kingdom come with power." And that kingdom came with power in the first century. It is not something that is yet to come. It is something that Jesus has established, and it is today. Now, there, if you talk about a kingdom, basically what you're dealing with is what I have up here. You have to have a king, and you have to have a dominion. And so let's talk about the first. Let's talk about the first. In John chapter 18, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's having this discussion, which you're familiar with Pilate. And Pilate's really starting to get very nervous, afraid, because the things that are being said about Jesus. And he's got his wife that's saying, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. But look at what is said in verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now he just flat out asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So he's wanting to, you know, again, he's challenging Pilate. Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest has delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And we'll come back to the verse we just read in verse 36 because it fits with the dominion part. But notice what he said. Again, are you a king? You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus said, I was born for the cause of being a king. I came into the world to bear witness to that truth and to the truth. And so, yes, Jesus is a king. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul declares him to be king. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I urge you, therefore, in the sight of God, who gives life in all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in an approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor, everlasting power. Amen. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Not only the Father, the Son is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Hebrews chapter 1, I really like this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. So a kingdom, you need to have a king. And we've got Jesus who is king. In fact, when the wise men came at his birth in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, or not Luke 1, verse 32, but when they came to him, who'd they come looking for? They came looking for the king to worship him. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 is when Mary was told that your son, the child, would sit on David's throne. And there's a number of passages we won't take the time to look at. But there are those that talk about the king is going to sit on David's throne. Old Testament passages. Now this Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, but to the son, he, God the Father, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Good passage to show where Jesus is in fact God. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Who has a kingdom? Who has a scepter? That's all Old Testament language talking to the Messiah who would be the king to sit on David's throne. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. A scepter is that authority, that staff, that rule. And we understand, of course, that that is talking about Jesus. That's a powerful passage that identifies Jesus as not only God, but as the ruler and as the king. And as I mentioned, you have the other passages. Now, the second part is the dominion part, the rule. A dominion is the territory or the sphere of influence or control. Now, here's where they were looking for a piece of land. And you still have all that's going on over there, fighting over a piece of land. And yet, when we look at the scriptures, when we talk about Jesus' dominion, his territory, his sphere of influence, what does the Bible have to say about that? Does Jesus have a dominion? Because before you can have a kingdom, which it says that the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, would be established during the Roman Empire time, so there must be a king and there must be a dominion. Yes, so let's go back to John chapter 18 and verse 37, which I said we would come back to. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Why would you wait for a kingdom that's not from here? Why are people waiting for that? Why are people waiting for Christ to come back and sit on a throne in Jerusalem when Jesus says, my dominion, my kingdom is not even of this world? That takes us and puts us in a different way of thinking, doesn't it? But I don't know, we humans, for some reason or other, a lot of people just can't get out of the temporal, carnal way of thinking. I don't believe it. If I can't touch it, smell it, see it, taste it, then it's not real. But faith believes otherwise. You see how important faith is? We've talked a lot about that of late. So you have a king and you have a dominion. I also want you to look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 with regards to this particular point. Luke 17 and verse 20. Now when he had was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say here or there, see here or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is where? Within you. You know, basically what Jesus is saying is, you can spend the rest of your life looking for some palace that the Messiah is living in here on earth. Right over there is where it's not going to happen. It's not here. It's not over there. Where is it? He says, it's within you. Christ's kingdom would be spiritual. The kingdom would dwell in the hearts of men and women. And how is it seen? How do you see it? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. It's seen in the fact that it changes people's lives. That's what the kingdom does. You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talked about last week. You're added to the kingdom. We'll look at that in just a minute. And your life is changed because it's working on your heart. And you serve God. And I couldn't help but think, there's so many songs that we sing that talk about this type of thing, that the kingdom is a spiritual thing and it's taking place in our minds, in our thoughts, as we serve the king, and that's not known in a territory. We've got brethren here, we've got brethren in other states, we've got brethren in other countries, and all over the world that we don't even know yet. It has no territory to where we're all dwelling in the same physical location. That's not Christ's kingdom. It's not of this world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. notice again, upon a person's conversion, notice what's happening according to the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've been taken out of this power. You've been placed into the kingdom in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when you have your sins forgiven, you are taken out of that power of darkness and you're transferred or conveyed and you are put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when one is converted. When does a person have their sins forgiven? Well, isn't that what Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is when they began to preach the gospel? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repent and you are baptized and you have your sins forgiven, what does verse 47 say? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What's happening? He says, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that are saved and have had their sins washed away, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What happens? You're taken out of the power of darkness. You are transferred or conveyed into the kingdom, and that's the church. It's synonymous here. The church and the kingdom of Christ. It came with power. It came with power on the day of Pentecost. We'll spend time talking about that in our class. The requirements of a kingdom are met. The king is Jesus Christ. His dominion is within the redeemed. You see that? He rules over his people. That is his sphere of influence. That is his territory. It's the hearts of men all over the globe. If you think about him having all authority both in heaven and in earth, he reigns in heaven as well. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. Surely I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Present with power. The kingdom came in the first century. It is not yet to come. So what does that mean? Here is our conclusions or some applications for us. I have to submit to the king. Jesus is the king. He is the head of his church. And he is the high priest in the priesthood. I have to submit to the king. If you're in the kingdom, if you're a Christian, then you've been put in the kingdom, you must submit to him. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. All authority. So that's why whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not this, I just want to do what I want to do. No, you submit to the king. Look at Colossians chapter, let's see here. I serve the king, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now we use this passage to talk about no matter what you do. So when you go back to work, you do things well. Because you serve Jesus Christ. Whatever your hand does, you do it well because you serve the King. And we talk about and sing about that often. And we worship the King. In Revelation chapter 5, this is a throne scene where God is on his throne. God, of course, is worshiped, the Father. But this is where the Lamb is also there. And the Lamb is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, honor, glory, and blessings. We worship the King. And we work in the kingdom of God. Jesus told a parable over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Turn over there if you would. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. He talks about the kingdom here. We'll just make a couple of points and the lesson will be yours. He says in verse 18, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden. It grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." So he tells this parable, and he says it's like a mustard seed. Well, what is he saying? Well, the kingdom grows. Has a very small beginning. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. Think about that 120 disciples that we just talked about this morning in class. And then in Acts chapter 2, about 3,000. By Acts 4, he says 5,000. It's just exploding. And so the kingdom grows. There's visible growth in the mustard seed. It grew to a large tree. It grew through the influence that is often that is there as they went into the world and they preached the gospel. And so I've been emphasizing how important it is to share the gospel, to talk about Christ's kingdom, to have people understand they do live under a king. And people don't like to have to answer to anybody. So that's why a lot of people won't obey the gospel. They don't want to have to give an answer. They don't want to have to obey somebody's will and not their own. But we as Christians, we have submitted ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're part of His kingdom. And so in that kingdom, I worship, but I also work in that kingdom. And so the kingdom grows. But notice the other part he says in verse 16, or in verse 20. To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 21, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So there's also influence. There's also influence where there is, and that's not often seen. She takes this leaven, she puts it in the dough, and it spreads. Now the mustard seed, you can see that, but there's influence that we have. We talk about how we have to live the scriptures, we have to live the commandments, we have to do the things that Jesus instructs us to do so that we're a light and we are salt. But something that's found in both of these parables is that somebody was active. A man planted that seed. The woman took the leaven and she put it in the dough. There's work, and we sing that song, there's work that we all can do in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom grows when God gives the increase. But what do we know about when God gives the increase? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We have to be active and working in the kingdom of Christ. And then God gives the increase. I mentioned one other passage over in Acts chapter 8. I mentioned it in the class. In Acts chapter 8, I don't want you to think that this was okay, the kingdom came, and then you didn't have to talk about it anymore. Because that's not true. Because when Philip came to Samaria, look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now we go and we say he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he preached Jesus. And we say, well, what do you have to conclude? Well, he told him about baptism because he says, look, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So obviously preaching Jesus means that you have to preach baptism. But do you notice that he was talking and preaching about things concerning the kingdom of God? Well, if you can get people to understand, there is a king. A king who has a kingdom that's not of this world. It is not, it doesn't have anything to do with the United States of America or any other country or any other kingdom or any other government of rule. It's the everlasting kingdom. It's outlasted how many of them? It outlasted the Babylon, you know, it's here, it's outlasted the Romans. They're gone. Kingdoms have come. And in fact, we sing the song, the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one. We sing about this. We talk about this. We understand this. And we can talk to people. Many people have the wrong belief about Christ's kingdom. And so you can teach them something about that. And again, you think, well, I don't understand all premillennialism. You remember I said it's complex and it varies? Very few of us could possibly understand. Because the minute you do, they're going to flip it around and say, change it, shift it. That's hard to deal with. But what you can do is you can open up the Scriptures. Say, but here's what the Word of God says. You can do that. You can talk to people about the kingdom. You can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they can understand they got a king, they have a king, then you can understand, I need to obey the king. So maybe there's a way to open a door there as you go out into the world and you let your light shine. Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, we've hit all over the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until you turn from your sins and you are baptized to wash your sins away, then you are lost. You're dying in sin. We talked about last week how important it is to understand what sin is and the problem that is there. And the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we say, if anybody wants to obey the gospel, we're talking about, will you not do what the Scriptures say you need to do to wash your sins away? You can be baptized and you can do that this morning. We hope you will. We hope that you'll be thinking very seriously about that. The gospel knows no hour. But people who heard it and believed it responded, and you can do that this morning. If you're a child of God and something's amiss and we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.